Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Left off, well, last time what we were talking about is the mind of believers and how our minds are supposed to go through a transformation once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, I think going back to the points of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, I think part of the struggle that we have in the church is that many times there are some, depending on where you grew up, in what church, what kind of teaching you got, there is a, I think the fallout is the desire to be holy. And I'm not talking about a dress code, because we've made holiness a dress code. But I'm talking about holy in every aspect of your being. And holy just simply means godlike, or set apart, or if you want to put it in these terms, different. Different, not weird, but different from the world. Okay? And I think sometimes when you hear that, and I know when I heard that, especially when I got saved, and I know some of you can't believe this, but I got saved when I was 18. So, I didn't even know what holiness was. There's actually a holiness denomination. I didn't even know that. But when I heard the word holiness, that just intimidated me for some reason. Until I finally understood what it meant. Because God tells us in the Word to be what? He says to be holy because He's holy. Now, think about that. Wait a minute, God, you want me to be holy like you? And you say, that's impossible. That is impossible. Until you take hold of what Jesus did for us, then it becomes possible. God never tells you to do things that are impossible. Look at your neighbor and say, God never tells you to do anything that's impossible. In other words, whenever He tells you to do something and it seems naturally impossible, He's given you the ability to do it. And that's where faith comes in. That's where faith steps in. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's pray and then let's get into it. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word, because Your Word declares that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, by Your Spirit, I pray that You would speak through me, speak to all of us. Teach us Your ways, O Lord, so that we can be holy just as You are holy in the area of our thinking. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just open up our minds and our hearts to receive what Your Spirit has come to teach us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, so we left off, we were talking about, I may be, go back a little bit, go to point three, controlling our thoughts. Now, this is an area that most of us don't actually, well, I won't say most, there was a large percentage in the body of Christ that does not believe that they can control their thoughts. Let me just see a hand. How many believe that you can actually control your thoughts? Let me see your hands. Okay. Well, all you guys believe that. Okay. Now, let me ask this question. How many actively do control their thoughts? All right. Huh? No, I mean, I don't know if we're all ever going to get it 100% of the time, but the goal is to keep them under control. And the first thing we have to understand is our thoughts and ideas run rampantly. They come, and if we're not careful, if we don't set boundaries, our thoughts are without barriers or boundaries. And we need to bring our thought life back under the control of the Holy Spirit. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And this is a familiar passage. Most of us have memorized this verse. And it says, you got it up there? Oh, you don't know how to get them. That's all right. Chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, and it says, for though we walk in the flesh, everybody say walk in the flesh. Now first, what does that mean? That means you're alive, you're a human being. Okay? We are walking in the flesh. Now there's two different ways the word flesh is used in the Bible. There's the flesh as in the sinful nature. Okay? You know, I said, don't let fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've seen the Bible talk about that, right? That's when it's talking about the sinful nature. And if you read, I believe the NIV, they actually distinguish the two between this. And then there's this kind of flesh where it just talks about the human side of you. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? That means that the fight that we're fighting is not a physical fight. It's not, unfortunately, and sometimes I wish I could do it, but we can't punch the devil in the face. If we could, it would be a great thing just to see him one, just bam, and take him out for a couple of hours. He says, now, think about that. But we can't do that. So the fight we have to fight is in the spirit. So the Bible says, although we walk in the flesh, we don't fight according to the flesh. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And again, that's another word that's used. And in my Bible, the word carnal says of the flesh. Or another translation, it says they're not natural. So when it says that they're not carnal or not natural, what does that tell us? That tells us that they are what? Spiritual, and that's the next line. It says, verse 4 says, our warfare is not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is the part we're looking at, bringing every thought, everybody say every thought, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then if you read verse 6, it says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience, everybody say your obedience, is fulfilled. Now, what is he trying to tell us here? We are supposed to battle, but not naturally, but in the spirit. Now, what a lot of times what happens is people that are born again and they get born again, and unfortunately, all of us have had experiences in the past that we would rather have not had. Let's just put it that way, right? I mean, that's, you know, I'm no different than you. Everybody in the world has had experiences that they'd say, man, I wish I'd not done that. And the unfortunate thing about those experiences, they have not gone away. They're like on recall in your memory. When you hear a certain song, when you see a certain person, when you do a certain thing, the recall button is hit. and the memory comes back. And either we, you know, some of us do this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't want to think that anymore. I don't want to think that anymore. That's fighting in the flesh. Okay? But if you get these memories and then you say, in the name of Jesus, I command this thought to go. The Bible says that I'm no longer the same. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Now you've taken the sword of the Spirit and sliced up the thoughts. And you command your mind to get out of the gutter of whatever that is that's come back on recall. Are you with me? Now, that doesn't mean it won't ever come back. But we have to be diligent or constantly on guard to make sure that it does not build a stronghold. Now, everybody's, how many have heard the term stronghold used in church? What does stronghold mean? Anybody ever explain what a stronghold is? Eric? Two different things? That's a good beginning. Tell me one of them. Okay. Okay. Okay, so it's a thing that keeps you captive and a fortress. And the term stronghold is, of course, we talked about this before. It's a military term, and it represents an area in which the enemy has taken possession of. And if you guys have ever watched like an old war movie or a new world movie, there's always the enemy has taken control of a city. And in order to win the battle, they have to take that city back. So the enemy has set up, and sometimes they actually use the word, they have a stronghold in that city. And we have to go in there and get them out of it. Uproot it, if you will. Are you with me? So what has happened is, before our pre-salvation years, the enemy has created strongholds in our life. All right? You guys with me? I don't know what the stronghold is, but maybe it's a stronghold of insecurity, a stronghold of fear, a stronghold of doubt, a stronghold of unbelief, a stronghold of you name it. It could be any number of things. Lust. You know, that's really what pornography is all about. It's about creating a stronghold in your life. Drugs are a stronghold. Alcohol is a stronghold. And you might say, well, why, how is it a stronghold? Try to quit. Just say, tomorrow I'm not going to do that anymore. And watch the battle ensue. I mean, especially people who deal with pornography, they say, well, they tell themselves, I'm not gonna look at this anymore. But see, what they forget to do is to fill their mind now with something to replace it. If you have these images rolling in your mind, and that's what the enemy does, he gets you into sin. Because he knows he can pull you back into sin because of the image that's still in your mind and in your life. And if he pulls on you long enough, he will pull you back into that lifestyle. So we have to destroy. The Bible says we have to demolish or pull down the strongholds. One translation says we have to demolish or destroy those strongholds. We have to get them out of our lives. And so part of that is to renew your mind. The Bible says we're not supposed to. The Bible said there's three things in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? You guys have heard that? The lust of the eyes means that we have to stop looking at things that invoke lust in us. And it's not always just sexual lust, but lust for money, lust for things. You see a car and you can't, oh man, you get a car book and you won't stop looking at the car book. Oh, I read this, oh, this car's got this and this car's got that and this car's got that. And it's okay to want those things, but come on, let's not spend all our life thinking about something, because you start to develop. And to think of a lust, I know, but think of lust as just an overwhelming passion for. An overwhelming passion for something. Usually, and it doesn't always have to be a bad thing, but because of our sin nature, it tends to be a bad thing. Because our flesh doesn't know how to shut down the desires. It's not a bad thing to want a nice car, but it's an awful thing if you'll do anything to get it. And that's when the lust comes in. You want it so badly, and it's like, man, I don't know. If I just maybe not pay this bill for 2 months, I can go get that car. Now you've risked your family and everybody else just to get a car. And then you get the car, you're excited about it for about a month. And he's like, yeah, I guess it wasn't all that. You know, that's how things are when you want something so badly and you get it. It's like, look, oh, man, it's shiny. But, you know, a month later, it's dirty. And if you got kids, they done messed up the back seat. you scrape the curb on your new tires. And, oh, no, now you got to go buy some Armor All or whatever they sell nowadays to fix it up. And you're constantly... Because you put an overwhelming amount of energy and passion when it's okay to have a nice car, but it's not okay to love the car beyond people. Amen? So we have to pull these strongholds down. And we do it by bringing every thought unto captive and under the obedience to Christ. What does that mean? That means where the Bible talks about how we're supposed to think about something, we think like the Bible tells us to think. So let's use an example. The Bible says to raise your children up in the ways of the Lord. The Bible tells you to discipline your children. But if I say, well, you know, the world today says I shouldn't discipline my children. I need to let them be free spirits and they need to learn on their own. And no, see, now you're not helping the children, because ultimately it's for their good, not yours. Unfortunately, disciplining children is not a fun task, especially the older they get and the more difficult it becomes. But you have to discipline, because the scripture says in order for their benefit, they have to be disciplined. But then you say, I'm not sure. All the experts say, and let me just say, if an expert does not agree with the Bible, he or she is not an expert. They have decided that their ways are better than what the scriptures teach. So they're not experts, in my opinion. They may have gone to school. They may have done a lot of reading. But unfortunately, some of the experts have never had a child. So how are they going to tell you how to raise a child and they've never had one? Huh? Have you ever thought about that? Somebody never had a child a day in their life going to tell you how to raise kids. Now, there's some general principles that you can get without being a parent. Don't get me wrong. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty dealing with, you know, the little down-to-earth stuff that you have to deal with as a parent, somebody that has not gone through that, I'm sorry, they can't help you. So we have to obey the word of God where the word of God has told us to obey. Let's jump to 2 Timothy 1:7. And most of us know this as the fear chapter, but this is also has to do with the mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, everybody have it? It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Now, we all know that, right? We've read that before, right? But power, he's given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So what does that passage tell you? That is, if you have fear, then your mind is not what? Did everybody else catch that? If you're fearful, you do not have a sound mind. Now, how many know people that are overwhelmed by fear sometimes? Raise your hand. How many have been with those people in points of panic or times of panic? And what happens to those people? They lose it. And what do you try to do? Yeah. Calm down. You're trying to bring what to their mind? You're trying to bring soundness to their minds. Because if they don't have a sound mind, they're not going to be able to think out of the situation that they're in. And you know one thing about fear that I've learned? Most of the stuff that we fear hasn't even happened yet. We fear stuff that may happen, that could happen, but it hasn't happened. And this is the way the enemy uses fear. Fear in the enemy's camp, the enemy I'm talking about is the devil, is like faith in the Christian's camp. The devil tells you that, you know, let's say you lose your job. And everybody you talk to believes we're in a recession and, oh, jobs are hard to come by. So now you've lost your job. And what's the enemy going to tell you? Oh, man, it's going to be hard to get a job in this economy. And then you say, yeah, man, it's going to be. Now, you haven't put not one application in yet. But you've talked yourself into being unemployed for a while. But instead of going with that flow, this might be the worst economy since the Great Depression. But you know what? The Bible says that I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That means that I'm going to somehow get a job to take care of my seed and me. The Bible says that I'm the head and not the tail. He said that he would meet all my needs according to your riches and glory. What am I doing? I am agreeing with the scriptures and not with the circumstances. But the enemy will tell you, oh, this is a bad economy. You know, so-and-so got laid off and he hasn't had a job for 5 months. And all that is true. But that has nothing to do with you. What happens to Johnny doesn't mean it happens to you. So you have to agree with what the scriptures say and not agree with what the picture the enemy has painted that's filled with fear. Now, this happened to me just recently. We there's a group of us that are on the track to be promoted to a different grade level. And we have to be, we're under scrutiny for 90 days to see if we can do the work for the grade level. And unfortunately, I have a manager and a lead person that seem to be trying to block my path. I'll just put it that way. How's that? That's a nice way to put it, right? And so the enemy tried to tell me, well, you know, you're probably not going to get this thing because these people are not for you. And I started to agree with that line of thinking until I got a hold of the Spirit of God dropped the passage in my heart that says promotion doesn't come from the left, nor does it come from the right, but it comes from the Lord. And I says, yes, what am I thinking? They can't stop me from being promoted. And then it went back to my favorite passage that if God is for you, who can be against you? So now I've taken the yoke of his lies off of me. I said, there's nothing they can do to stop me. There's as long as, and now that doesn't mean I just kick back and say, did you meet that deadline? Nah, I ain't got to worry about that deadline. Look, God is for me. So, if I stop, I can stop me if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. But as long as I do what I'm supposed to do, there's nothing that they can do to stop me. Unless God has got a plan to move me on. Are you with me? See, it's either I'm going to get it or he's going to move me on. That's the only two ways. There's no two other way about it. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we have to not allow fear to be the basis of our thinking. Now, you might say, well, let me use something that's, we said, you should save money for a rainy day. Absolutely. Saving is a good thing. Saving money to have, not only just to have for when bad times, you need to save money for the future. Because, you know, I know most of you guys are young and think you're going to work, but there's going to come a point that you're not going to want to work anymore. But in order to do that, you have to have all your debts paid and everything taken care of so that you can have enough money to live off. So saving is a good thing, but saving out of fear is a bad thing. We should do nothing based on fear. We should not make decisions based on fear. Because the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. Did you hear what I said? If it's based on fear, the Bible says that's sin. You want to know why it's sin? Because anything that's not led by the Spirit is sinful. Are you guys with me here? It looks like you guys are all tired. Fear is the devil's method. Faith is God's method. So if you are believing God for something bigger and he says, start to put a little bit of money aside so that you will be able to do something in the future. That's based on faith and it's not based on fear. Are you guys with me? All right. Let's move on to point two. We have to also recognize that the devil plants thoughts in our minds. Every thought we think is not our thoughts. There are three sources of thoughts. What are they? Come on, talk to me. I gave you one just now. Our thoughts, the devil's thoughts, and the Holy Spirit's thoughts, or God's, however you want to call it. There's three sources. Two of them are bad. The devil and us, we're all messed up. So we have to start to think like God thinks. Let me give you an example of when God, or the devil drops thoughts into our hearts. The obvious one. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is where it all began. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what is he doing? He's planting suggestions into her mind, right? Are you with me here? Do you guys see this? How many have had the enemy? How many know that the enemy tries to speak to your mind? Let me see your hand. How many can recognize when it's the enemy? How can you recognize him? What does he do here? He has not changed his methods. Okay? He's still doing the same thing. Why? Because it keeps working. He don't have to change nothing. Look what he tells the woman. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What is he putting in there? He's dropping in her mind a what? Just a seed of doubt. Doubt. Did God really say that to you? Did he really say don't eat from that tree? And then you start to think, let me see, what did God say? And that's what she does. Yeah, he said, yeah, God said that, and this is what she says. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat this fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then he goes on to say, then the serpent said, you won't really die. You won't really die. You will not surely die. It's not a guarantee. That's what he does today. He comes to us. Did your parents say you shouldn't do that? You know, your parents are old. They don't understand young people. Are you supposed to be going there? Did they say not to go there? They're just trying to take away your fun, man. Come on. Who's it going to hurt? You hear that one all the time in your mind. It's not going to hurt anybody. I forget that anybody could be you. Hey, it could hurt me. I'm anybody. But the enemy throws seeds of doubt, clouds what you've been told, and tries to deceive you into believing him instead of what the scriptures say. Now, he did the same thing to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, what did he just do to Jesus? You say you're the Son of God, but if you're really the Son of God, make these stones so that you can eat. Because after all, you're hungry. You've been up here 40 days, 40 nights without eating. You are hungry, man. Make these, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. Why couldn't Jesus do it? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If Jesus had turned the rocks into bread, he would have sinned. That's why, what does he do? He quotes the scripture to him. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. Did you hear what Jesus said? You don't live by just food, but you live by the word of God. And that's what we have to do. This is what this lesson is all about, is we have to live by the word of God. So we have to recognize that many of our thoughts don't come from us. They come from the enemy. So next, we have to begin to think clearly, think biblically, think soundly, and think soberly. And so let's go to Romans 12:3. Are you guys learning anything here? You just guys are awful quiet. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, and we know what 2 says, do not be conformed. We'll go back to that later. It says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. All right? So he's saying, don't be deceived in your thinking about thinking you're so high and mighty. But to think soberly, everybody say soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, what is, when you hear the word soberly, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Alcohol, right? Because when you're drunk, you don't think soberly, do you? You don't. I'm not sure if you think at all. I guess you have to think because you're still alive. But you're not thinking clearly. And so he says, don't think of yourself more high than anybody else, but think soberly, think clearly about yourself. He says, because everybody has the same measure of faith. So in his words, he's telling us that we're actually all equal in God's sight. So there's no reason to think you're better than anybody else. Are you guys with me here? So we have to think soberly. And we have to understand things according to God's understanding and understand things according to his word. See, this the whole process of what I'm trying to get is we have to think Bible. We have to think the Bible. And when we think the Bible, we will believe the Bible. And when we believe the Bible, we will do the Bible. But it all starts with thinking. We have to, because of our past lifestyle, we have to transform the way we think about stuff. Many of us have to even, when I got married, I had to rethink the concept of marriage. Because the only image I had was what my mom and dad had. And unfortunately, they got a divorce when they were, you know, been married like 23 years or so. So I had to build into my life a new concept of a husband and a wife. Because even though there were good things in the marriage, obviously it didn't work in the long run. So I could not pattern myself after their relationship. So I had to renew my mind as it related to my wife and how we were going to get along. And we had made a commitment when we got married. And we got married when we were 20. And you know, Mom remembers those days, I'm sure. They were telling us we shouldn't have done it. And y'all are too young. And until we explained to them why we felt we were going to get married. And the moms were on our side. My dad never did get on my side until years later. But we committed to each other and we said, if we get married, there is no out. You're stuck with me and I'm stuck with you. And don't think that hasn't been tested. Don't think we didn't separate a couple of times. We didn't argue. We didn't fight. We didn't do all the things people do. But now, finally, we've gotten to a place where we may disagree, but we're not going to, you know, pack up and leave anymore. We conformed our relationship to the image of God when it comes to being faithful to one another. And that's what renewing your mind is. It's taking a concept that the world has now polluted. Now it isn't even popular even to get married. Oh, why don't you just live together for a while and see if you like it. If you don't like it, go find somebody else and try that one for a while. And if that don't work, keep trying. And make sure you live together first, because you don't want to buy the cow before you taste the milk. You guys ever heard that saying? Yeah, you don't want to buy the car without test driving it. Well, that may work for a car, but according to the scripture, that don't work for relationships. Yeah, I would never buy a car I didn't drive, although test drives are deceptive on top of that. If you test drive the car, it's, ooh, man, this car is nice. Do you need a warranty? No, I don't want no warranty. Buy this car, and then you buy it, and it breaks down in 30 days. And you say, but I test drove it. Why did it betray me? That's the same way with relationships. You test drove the relationship. You thought it worked for the first few days, but I guarantee you it's not going to work. What'd you say? So we don't test things out. We do what the Bible says do. The next point, why do we need to think like God or understand the Word? Because it is through our thought life that we make our decisions. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, 18, and we're closing here. Got a couple more points, and then I think, well, maybe I don't have a couple more. We'll see if we can close it, though. Matthew 15, 18, I think. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Now, when he talks about mouth, thoughts are speaking is our thoughts put to words, okay? So in other words, before you talk, you think, well, I hope. Well, no, everybody does think, no matter what they say. Oh, I wasn't thinking. No, you were thinking. You just said what you meant. You may have not have contemplated the whole ramifications of what you're getting ready to say, but you thought about it because you can't talk without thinking. It's just impossible. The Bible says the things that proceed from come out of the mouth proceed from the heart, or the heart is not the pump, but it's the inward man, the soul of man, the part where he makes decisions, the will of man. So what he's saying here is we have to make sure our heart is pure or our mind is pure so that the things that we say and the things that we do don't defile us. Are you with me? And like you said, without clear thinking, we can be led astray or deceived. It's important that you know that if you don't think clearly, people will lead you astray. People will deceive you. People will trick you. That's why it's good to just take, if you're not a quick thinker, somebody that thinks quickly, it's best to say, you know what, man, I need a couple of days to think about this. But most of us think we sound stupid because we need to think about it longer. But look, if you can't calculate it quickly, and some people can do that. Some people have the ability to just hear something, process it, and spit it right back out at you. But everybody doesn't have that. And it's nothing wrong to say, you know what, man, that sounds like a good idea, but I'm going to go home and think about it for a couple of days. Folks hate to hear that, especially salesmen. You go buy a car, they keep you there all night. You know what, man, I'm going to go home and sleep on this. And we need to do that. We need to take time. If we can't hear from God right then and there, we need to wait and hear from God. If God didn't tell you before you got there, then you need to wait and hear from him before you jump in. And it's no put down. You know, sometimes guys say, well, I'm going to go talk to my wife about it. Then you get kicked back. Oh, man, you don't need to talk to her about that, man. Ain't you the man in your house? You make a decision. I said, yeah, I am the man of the house. Can you see I'm a man? But what I do affects my wife, so I need to talk to her about it. If you don't like that, I don't think we can do the deal anyway. So we've just turned the tables here. The pressure's not on me. If you can't respect the fact that I need to talk to my wife about this, I'm not interested. Thanks, appreciate it, but I'm not interested. All of us say, oh, no, okay, yeah, why don't you go talk to your wife about it, and you call me. But see, this we have to think clearly. Why would anybody be against you consulting with your spouse? Ever ask yourself that question? Why? Well, first of all, what difference does it make to you who I talk to? You know what I'm saying? What difference does it make to you? But I'm going to go talk to my wife about it. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. But we have to see, we have to take back territory that we lose because we get afraid. People want to pressure you into decisions. And most of them are bad decisions. And we can't let people pressure us, especially if we're not good under pressure. See, most people are not good under pressure. Most people cannot handle pressure. And we've all been around them. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Deadlines come. And I've had so many deadlines that I've close to missed, almost missed. It don't bother me no more. I remember one time I had to turn this brief in and my computer wouldn't print. And at that time, I had a secretary. She went berserk. It's like, oh, no, we only got a couple more hours. How are you going to get this printer to work? Because, you know, I don't fix printers, so I'm not going to get in there and start putting this spring back to that. I'm not going to do that. I said, wait, hold on. There's always another solution. Well, what? We just copy it on a disk and take that disk to somebody else's printer and print it. Now, isn't that simple? But no, we were all going to jail because I couldn't turn the brief in. But if you think clearly, there's always a solution. And that's what we have to get to. We have to believe that we have to start believing the scripture that says that God will make a way of escape. Not meaning that you get away, but he will give a better answer to the solution. He'll give you an answer to the thing that you're seeking an answer to. When they say there's no other way, God says, oh, yes, there is, son, if you trust me. And see, that's clear thinking. That's trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Everybody say, trust in the Lord. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. That's where we fall down, is when we start leaning on our own understanding. Because our own understanding does not have all the answers. We will be in a panic if we only know what we know, and we're only limited to what we know. But our God is unlimited and he has insight that we don't know about. And if we would just be quiet for just a little while, he's willing to give us the insight that we need. And we have to be willing to be patient. Wait on him. All right. I think I'm going to have to quit. I got to. Few more points. I thought this was the last page, but I got like a half a page going. So I will be on part four next week. But I want you to think about this as we go through the week. This is the scripture I want you to meditate on. Let's go to Romans 12:2, which I told you we would get back to. It says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what I want you to do during this week, I want you to, when you start to think about things, ask yourself, what does the Bible say about this particular situation, especially if it's something that sends you into a panic? Or something that brings fear. Or say somebody's called you on the phone, as Brian said, a bill collector calls you and they say, you need to get us X amount of dollars in 2 days. And you know you don't have it and don't know how you're going to get it. But instead of panicking and say, oh no, they're going to turn out my lights or whatever the bill tells you they're going to do. Stop and say, Holy Spirit, now I heard what they said. Now what do you say? What can you do about this in 2 days? Because I don't have the money. I don't have the answer. But the Bible says if I ask you, if I seek wisdom, you'll give it to me. So, Lord, I need wisdom. How can I address this need? What should I do about it? And if you're married, talk to your spouse about it. Don't shut yourself out, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you according to the word so that you don't think like you think in the normal, in the natural, but start thinking like the Holy Spirit wants you to think, which is this. This is the whole thing. All things are possible to them that believe. You might say, oh, no, all things are possible to them that believe. But he didn't say all things are possible to everybody. He said to them that believe. And you look at yourself, oh, wait a minute, I'm a believer. That's what I call myself. Right? Say, are you a believer? I'm a believer. Okay, then all things are possible to you. Now start believing. All right, let's go. Let's stand up. So that's what the lesson is. So this is the process of getting your minds renewed. I want you to stop panicking every time. I don't want you to, oh no, what are we going to do? I want you to stop that. I want you to cast that out of your life. That's no longer a part of. Now you can say, God, what are we going to do? But don't say, oh, what are they going to. Don't believe the devil's report. Only believe God's report. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would just speak to us about having our minds renewed. And I know the enemy is going to come. I know circumstances are going to come to put us to the test, to see if we're going to do what your word says do, and that is to trust you and to believe you and to believe that all things are possible to them that believe. So, Lord, I pray that you would get us ready spiritually for the onslaught that's coming, for the temptation that's coming, for the event that's coming down the pike, so that we can deal with it according to your word. And help us use the sword of the Spirit to slay all the strongholds in our minds that have kept us bound. Help us to remember Proverbs 3:5. Not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust you with all of our heart. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to us during this time and prepare us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. There's some refreshments back there. I want to hear testimonies about what happens because it's coming. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.